All right. If it sounds southern, it's got to be good then. Okay. I'll go ahead and start us out with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to study. I pray as we open your word that we'll gain wisdom and understanding of the scripture. And Father, I pray that your word will be more to us than just words on the page. But we pray that your word will sink down into our hearts and impact who we are, how we live, and what life for us as a believer is all about. And it is in the name of the Lord Jesus that we pray. Amen. Okay, I'll ignore that comment from Armor Bearer. The book of James, chapter number 2, and the book of Romans, chapter number 4. So great has been the fight and misunderstanding over this passage in James chapter 2 and its seeming contradiction of what Paul teaches in the book of Romans chapter 4, that even Martin Luther was carried away in his zeal to protect what Paul teaches in Romans chapter number 4, that Martin Luther thought that the book of James was a book that was not scripture and should not have been included as a part of the Word of God. So you can see that there has been a great deal of fight and a great deal of discussion and oftentimes not very much understanding when it comes to these two passages of Scripture. So if you will, let's begin tonight by reading in James 2 and Romans chapter 4. And we'll just start here in the book of James chapter number 2. And we'll pick out just a few of the verses here to read and to begin. We'll start in verse number 17. James chapter 2, verse number 17. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. We'll stop right there. Now let's go back, if you will, to the book of Romans, chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted given and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. We'll stop right there. So, as we've read these two passages of Scripture, it's very obvious on the first glance at these passages that they seem to teach two opposite things. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter number 4 in the passage seems very clearly to teach that justification is not by works. In fact, he says in verse 5, But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So Paul seems very clear on that point, that man is justified not by works, but rather by faith alone, by faith without any works. And in fact, he says, it's to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now James, on the other hand, seems to be equally clear as you read the passage, that justification is not by faith only. But as you look at what James says there in chapter number 2, and if you'll notice in particular, he says in verse number 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So we're going to look at these two passages of Scripture and try to come to some understanding. Now, there are a lot of different explanations that have been given as to these two passages and how to reconcile what they teach. The common teaching that exists among grace believers is that what James is teaching is that salvation is by faith and works. And oftentimes what is cited is passages such as the book of Matthew in chapter 3. If you'll turn back there just for a moment, Matthew chapter 3. When John the Baptist shows up and begins his public ministry to the nation of Israel, the Scripture records that he goes out and begins to preach water baptism for the remission of sins. In John chapter 3, and if you'll notice in verse number 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And if you'll look on down in verse number 5, it says, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." And if you'll look in the book of Mark, chapter number 1, Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 1, verse number 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So in the ministry of John the Baptist, as he preached the gospel of the kingdom, he called upon men to be water baptized for the remission of sins. And indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ said in the book of Mark chapter 16, as he sent the apostles out, the 12 apostles, that is, as he sent them out in his post-resurrection commission, he says to them in verse number 15, Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." So in these verses, you see that water baptism was at that time a requirement for the remission of sins. It was something that they were told that they were to do for the remission of sins. That was the purpose for which they were being water baptized, was for the remission of sins. And so the common interpretation that has long prevailed among grace believers and among many other dispensationalists as well has been that what James is talking about is those kinds of things, that in the kingdom gospel, that water baptism was required in the days of John the Baptist and under the gospel of the kingdom. And so that was a work that James was referring to, that it wasn't enough just simply to believe, but that they also had some works involved in their message and in their gospel program. And also, if you go back to Abel was required to bring an animal sacrifice and so forth. And so that's been the mission, and one that I myself had held for quite a long time until I began to look at, and in discussions with others, began to look at some things in the passage and discuss some things. And so I'm going to give you tonight a different understanding that I have come to after some thought and some study. And I hope that we'll be able to have a good discussion tonight on the passage. So, let's begin by looking in the book of Romans chapter 4, and I think this will be the best way to go about it, is to first look at what Paul is teaching in his passage in Romans chapter 4, and then we'll go to the book of James chapter 2 and look at the entire context of James 2 And when we do, I think that we'll be able to come to a better understanding of exactly what it is that James is talking about. The book of Romans, and before we start in chapter 4, let's back up just a minute to some things in chapter 3, and because the things in 4 are based on some information that comes in chapter 3 of Romans, verse number 19. The apostle says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Now, in this passage, the apostle says that the law, and when he says that, he's referring to all that Moses wrote and gave to the nation of Israel, not just the Ten Commandments, but all that Moses wrote is properly the law. And, of course, as I've said to you before, if you want to take all that's in the law and put it down into its simplest and most basic form, then that would be the Ten Commandments. So the law has something to say. And what it says it to them that are under the law, and that is very clearly the nation of Israel. It was the nation of Israel that the law was given to, not the Gentile nations. So the law has something to say to Israel. And what it says to them is that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. What it says is that men are guilty, that the nation of Israel is a guilty, sinful nation before God, and that she is guilty. And so the mouth of that nation, but not only Israel, but all the world, because Israel was God's nation, God's people, and if the mouth of God's people has been closed, and if God's people have been proven to be guilty by the law, then the Gentiles are as well. So all the world, what the law says about Israel, it says about the Gentiles also, and it says that their mouth is closed, it's stopped, they have nothing to say in their defense, they're guilty sinners in the eyes of God. And he says in verse 20, "Therefore..." Now, the word "therefore" means for this reason, for this cause, because the law has stopped the mouths of all men and has made all men guilty before God. It has not saved them. And, of course, I trust that you're familiar with what the law is. Just in case, though, that we have folks in the room that are not familiar with the issue of the law and the Ten Commandments, the law is a performance system where God said to Israel, if they would obey, then he would bless them. And, of course, the problem is that you're talking to sinners. Sinners have a problem with keeping commandments. Adam and Eve found out that it was difficult to keep one. And God gave Israel 10. And folks, they couldn't keep them. They might keep them, some of them, one day. They might keep it in one moment, in one instance in which they were tempted, but they could not keep it perfectly. And that's what God's law, it demanded absolute perfect obedience to it. And God's righteousness and sense of justice demanded perfection. And that is something that as sinners, the nation of Israel could not do. They could not live up to the performance of if they would do and if they would be obedient, God would bless. And of course, the downside to that is if they were not obedient, then God said that he would curse them. And so the law, rather than saving man, the law, rather than giving them the means of salvation and acceptance of God, is the history of the Old Testament Scripture. It's one long lesson. In fact, you're going to see Paul mention the lesson down in verse number 21 when he says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." And what the law and the prophets give witness to is that man cannot, by his performance, man cannot, by the goodness of his deeds, he cannot, by his action and by his activity, gain acceptance and favor and the blessing of Almighty God. What he can gain by his action and by his activity is, rather, the curse of Almighty God. And so, therefore, for this reason, for this cause, by the deeds of the law, verse number 20 says, "There shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So rather than the law saving man, the purpose of the law was to show man that he's a sinner. And, of course, that brings in other passages which we don't have time to discuss tonight, but I trust that you're familiar with, such as Galatians chapter number 3, where Paul states that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. The law was meant to teach Israel something, and not only Israel, but all the world, the Gentiles as well, And that's to teach us that we're guilty, that we're sinners, to show us our sin, but then to point us to the only means of hope, and that is to Calvary, to bring us unto Christ. The law was a schoolmaster, Paul said, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith, that we'd abandon all hope in ourselves, and see that our only hope was in the work of another, and that's in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, who dies on that cross and suffers the sin that, and the punishment of the sin that I'd committed and you had committed, and he dies in our place for our sin, takes our judgment upon himself, and he was cursed on that cross, and that's what I was, but he was cursed for me. And that's the wonderful good news of the gospel. And so by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And I want you to notice that very carefully, that Paul says that in God's sight, in his sight, we're talking about the issue of what is it that's going to justify man and keep him out of the lake of fire for all eternity. Exactly what is going to get that done for us? Now that's the question, folks. That's the million-dollar question. No, that's the eternity question. That, I tell you, that's worth more than $1 million, is to know where you're going to be when this life's over. Because this life is not all there is. And there's going to, you have a soul, and that soul that God gave you, that man was created with, that soul, dear friend, is eternal. Everybody, I don't care if he's lost or saved, you're going to live forever. Man is an eternal being, and he's never going to cease to be. He's going to be somewheres. It's just that this life is just going to come to an end, and you're going to reach out then into eternity, and where are you going to be in eternity? Either you're going to be in the presence of Almighty God, or you're going to be expelled and cast out of his presence into the lake of fire for all eternity, and that's what the second death is. So the eternity question, which is a far more value than $1 million, and when you go and play millionaire with Regis or Meredith Vieira, or whatever her name is, so the eternity question is, what exactly is going to justify me before God to keep me out of the lake of fire? And he says, the deeds of the law. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And you know what deeds are. Deeds are things you do. Are there deeds in the law? Sure is. Doesn't the law say thou shalt? And doesn't the law say thou shalt not? If you do what the law says, isn't that a deed? And if you don't do what the law says, isn't that a deed that you don't do? So there's some deeds that you're supposed to do and some deeds you're not supposed to do. And if you can do them, do what you're supposed to do and not do what you ain't supposed to do, you'll be okay. But that's the problem, is that we can't do that. What we're supposed to do, we don't do it. And what we ain't supposed to do, that's the stuff that we do. We're sinners. And that's what the law demonstrated. That's what it proved, that we're sinners. And we cannot be justified in his sight by our do's and don'ts. By the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, he says in verse 21, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is now made manifest. Men can now be made righteous with God. The glorious gospel of the grace of God, which was first in your Bible committed to the Apostle Paul, that gospel, which Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, the therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. You see, that, dear friend, the gospel reveals God's righteousness. It reveals how that God righteously, justly dealt with the issue of my sin and yours in the death of his son at Calvary, and a righteous. Okay, so we were there in Romans 3, and the issue of the righteousness of God being available to us, not by our faith, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. So notice that it's unto all, upon all them that believe. Now that's what we must do in order to be justified, which is to be declared righteous by God. In order to be justified, we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the faithfulness of Christ that It's His work. It's His faithfulness, His trustworthiness to be believed. And we place our faith and our confidence in Him and what He has done on our behalf. And when we do that, He says, there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now Paul is very, very clear that God is just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Whereas boasting then, it's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. You see, the law of faith makes it impossible. Boasting is excluded. What's going to keep me out of the lake of fire and in the presence of Almighty God in eternity is what He did at Calvary on my behalf, and I just trust in the work that He's done. My faith is in His blood, that His blood paid fully my sins. It paid fully my sin debt and took care of it all. And boasting is excluded by what law of works? Nay, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And again, when he says the deeds of the law, he's not referring to the animal sacrifices. He's referring to the thou shalt and the thou shalt not. That's the deeds. That's the things that they were told to do in the law. And a man is justified by faith without. Paul is very clear that a man is saved. He's justified. He's justified by faith alone. By faith apart from any works on his behalf. That's what's going to keep you out of the lake of fire. It's not Jesus Christ and what He did and your faith and your works, your good living, your holding on, your enduring to the end. No, no. It's what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. You coming as a lost, guilty sinner, realizing you can't save yourself, that your only hope is Him and what He did on the cross, and you place your faith in Him. Justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So Paul is very clear on this subject. And now let's go down to chapter 4, and we'll try to get through this pretty quick so we can get over to the James 2 passage. Now in Romans 4, Paul is talking about Abraham. He says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our fathers pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory." Notice, "but not before God." Now that, again, is very key. He hath works whereof to glory, but not before God. Paul is talking about what is it that's going to justify Abraham before God in his sight. What is it that justified Abraham? What did Abraham find? Paul makes it very clear that it isn't works. Abraham had works. Abraham had works that he could glory in, but not before God. Again, Paul is very clear. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. See, Abraham didn't do anything. Abraham believed God. He believed what God said he was going to do for Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You see, faith is not a work, folks. Faith is not you doing anything. Faith is you believing what God has already done. In our case, God proclaims to us through the gospel of the grace of God the message of the finished work of the cross of Calvary, what Jesus Christ has already done for us on our behalf. In Abraham's case, God was telling Abraham what He was going to do for him, which was He was going to give him a seed. He said, "Abraham, if you go back," we don't have the time to do it, but if you go back to this passage, which Paul quotes here, which is Genesis chapter number 15, where he's quoting from, and you'll find that God told Abraham to look up to the stars. He says, "You see those stars, Abraham?" He says, "Well, that's how your seed's going to be." And Abraham believed God, and he counted it to him for righteousness. See, Abraham didn't do anything. He just believed what God said he was going to do for him. But to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You see, how clear, how simple, how easy to be believed, if men would just do it. It's to him that worketh not. You see the contrast between works and grace. The contrast between the issue of to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you work for it, that's not grace, that's debt. But it's to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And how much clearer can Paul be than he is here in Romans 4 and in Romans 3? Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, Paul taught in his epistles that a man has to do to be justified and to keep himself out of the lake of fire for all eternity is to believe the gospel. Nothing more. There's nothing more for a man to do to be saved. It is just to make that choice, knowing he's a lost, guilty sinner, and trust the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary for him, and God Almighty will save him and justify him. Now, let's go over to the passage in the book of James, and let's back up just a little bit from chapter number 2 to some things in chapter 1. And hopefully, by doing that, we'll be able to pick up here and see what it is that James is writing to the nation of Israel about. Now, the book of James is, of course, written to the nation of Israel, James 1:1. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered all written to. The Apostle Paul is writing in the book of Romans to the body of Christ. And James is writing a book here to the nation of Israel, and no question about that. And, of course, doctrinally and dispensationally, where the book of James is going to fit, and just like all of those books, Hebrews, James, Peter, John, Jude, Revelation, all of those books are all going to fit doctrinally and dispensationally into the future time of the tribulation. After the dispensation of grace is over, after the rapture of the church has taken place, God's purpose in this dispensation to take out from among the Gentiles a people for His name, a group of people called the body of Christ, when that purpose is ended, God is going to go back in His dealings to the nation of Israel. All that God has promised to that nation, all is going to be fulfilled. But before it's fulfilled in the time of the kingdom, they're going to go through the time of the tribulation. And these books will fit doctrinally and dispensationally into that future tribulation time. So it's very clear who James is writing. Now, as you go down to the passage, the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now, notice that, verse 18, he's talking about the issue of there being becoming the first fruits of His creatures, the issue of them being begotten, being saved. He says, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now, what James begins to do immediately here, after having talked about in verse 18, the fact that God has begotten them with the word of truth, that they would be a kind of first fruits of His creatures, he says, he begins to talk to them about the issue of their living, and begins to talk to them about the issue of laying apart and laying aside from them certain issues. He says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. What he begins to do here in James chapter 1 is to exhort these Jews to, as Brother Rick likes to say, to get on with the program. He's exhorting them to some works. He's exhorting them that there are some works and there are some things for them to do. And folks, as we go down through this passage here in James, what you're going to find out, James is not talking about the issue of justification in the sight of God as to what's going to keep you out of the lake of fire for eternity. What James is doing is he is simply exhorting these people. He is exhorting them to works. And Paul does the same thing in his epistles, as we'll go back and we'll do some comparisons here before we finish the study. That's what James is doing. Notice in verse 22 he tells them, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." He says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man should be blessed in his deed." Notice he didn't say nothing about this man would be justified before God or in the sight of God. He said this man will be blessed in his deed. He's talking about them as saved people in the kingdom program being blessed in their deed. He's talking about them and urging them to be doers of the word. And remember that what Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, remember what he said about the scribes and the Pharisees? He said, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, they would in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." What was the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? They say and do not. And James is exhorting them here in this passage. He says, "You've received the word of truth, and that word has begotten you, and you're a kind of first fruits of his creatures." He says, "Now lay apart this superfluity of naughtiness, and be doers of the word, and not hearers only." And notice he talks about in verse 26, "If any man among you seemeth to be religious and bribeth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Now, notice that. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, as you come on down through the passage, in James chapter 2, in verse number 14, he says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" Now, when he says that, people automatically, because, you know, sometimes people get by the word save like to do the word baptism. You know, they see the word baptism in the Bible and they think it's automatically water. That's all they can think of is water. And sometimes folks are the same way about salvation. Now, the word save or salvation, it doesn't always in the Bible everywhere refer to the issue of your soul escaping the lake of fire. The word save or salvation, sometimes it has other meanings and can talk about you being saved from something else. And what we're going to see here in the context is that when he says, "Can faith save him?" he's talking about saving him in a different sense than saving him as to his soul being kept out of the lake of fire. Now we have to get the whole context and in order to be able to understand this issue of can faith save him. And again, he's exhorting them to works. He says, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." You see, he's talking to them about not having a dead faith. What the scribes and the Pharisees had was a dead faith. "For they say and do not." But he's talking to them about not having a dead faith. He says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I'll show thee my faith by my works." You see, he's talking about them demonstrating their faith. He says, "If a man say he has, thou, yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. show me thy faith without thy works. He says, you can't do that. You can't show me your faith without your works. But he says, I'll show thee my faith by my works. You see, he's exhorting them. He's exhorting them to the issue of works. And the works that they need to enter into in the kingdom program. He says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And folks, that's true in every age and dispensation. In every age and dispensation, faith without works is dead. There are a lot of believers today in the dispensation of grace whose faith is dead. That is, they have no works. They may be saved, but beyond that, there's no works. If you look at the Corinthians positionally in Christ had everything that the Thessalonians did. The Thessalonians were called the model church. The Corinthians were the carnal church. And yet positionally in Christ, both possessed the same thing. Both had the most wonderful and glorious standing equally. But when it come to the issue of their faith and come to the issue of God had saved them, God had saved them so that He might live in them and work in them, oh, there was a vast difference in that. A vast difference between the Corinthians and the Thessalonians. And what James is doing is he's exhorting these believers in the kingdom, get on with it. He's telling them to be doers of the word and not just hearers. There's something for you to do. That's what James is saying to them. You've received the word, it's begotten you, and you're a first fruit. Now God's got something for you to do. Go do it. Now notice what he says in verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now that's something very important to notice in this. That Paul and James both cite Abraham in these passages, but notice that they cite him in two different chapters. In the book of Genesis, in two different events in the life of Abraham. When Paul quotes that passage out of Genesis chapter 15, he says Abraham was he had works whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture, Abraham believed God and is counted to him for righteousness. And James, when he looks at Abraham's life, to demonstrate the point that he's trying to get across to these believers in the kingdom program, he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See, it's a different event in Abraham's life. Which happened a long time before he ever offered Isaac. Paul, in Romans 3 and 4, is talking about a different issue of justification. Now, what we're going to find out here in this passage is that just like the word saved or salvation is used differently, there are different types of salvation. Every word that word appears, it isn't talking about the issue of saving your soul from the lake of fire. And every time the word justified is in the Scripture, it doesn't mean that he's talking about the issue of you being justified and declared righteous in the sight of God so that you're going to escape the lake of fire. You see, what we're going to learn here in this passage tonight, that this is a justification that is a different kind of justification than the one that Paul teaches in Romans 4 and Romans 3. So he looks at a different event in Abraham's life, the event in which he went and offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Now that's a key there. You notice he says, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. That word perfect means, what does it mean in the Scripture? When you see that word perfect, it means complete. Sometimes it means complete, as though something isn't whole. It's not complete. Sometimes it means the ideal of being grown up or matured. Well, both of those things are true. When he says, "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect." Faith was made complete. That is, God saves men, as I said a moment ago, God saves men in every age and dispensation so that he can manifest himself in them. Israel is going to be saved, dear friend, for the purpose one day that God may manifest himself through that nation to all the other nations in the kingdom program. In the kingdom when it's on the earth. After Christ returns in his second coming and sets up the kingdom. But God's doing that wonderful thing today in the dispensation of grace through a group of people called the church, the body of Christ. God is manifesting himself today to all nations in the dispensation of grace through us. When he says, "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect," that's the end result. Well, solar flare, we'll discuss that in just a little bit if you'll hang around. We'll talk about that and be glad to discuss it with you. But I'm not going to stop the lesson to do it. So faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. In other words, Abraham had a perfect faith. He had a complete faith. He had a matured faith. He had a faith that there was works. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, notice, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see, the scripture was fulfilled, which saith. And then he quotes the one that Paul quotes in Romans 4, which is Genesis 15. Abraham believed God. The scripture was fulfilled. When something's fulfilled, it's complete. It's perfect. See that, how it goes right together. By works was faith made perfect. The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see, Abraham had some works. On the basis of his faith, he had some works that were produced in his life. There were some things that Abraham did because his faith was alive and it was working. And that's what James is talking about in the passage. He's not talking about the issue of you being justified before God, in the sight of God. Your works don't do that. That's not what makes you a saved person. But that is what makes you a person who has completed the cycle, so to speak. That's what makes you a person who has completed his faith. He says, "You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." When he says, "and not by faith only," he's not saying that you're not justified by faith only as to the issue of staying out of the lake of fire, but he's saying, yeah, you're justified by faith only to keep yourself out of the lake of fire, but that's not the only justification that there is. You see how that by works a man is justified. You see, this passage is teaching you a different way, a different justification. It's not the justification of Romans 3 and Romans 4, where Jesus Christ goes to the cross and dies and pays the issue of your sin debt and settles the issue of your sins between you and God. And as a sinner, you come and trust what he did at Calvary, and God saves you, God justifies you, and he reconciles you, and all of those wonderful things become yours. James is talking about this is what comes after. What James is discussing in his passage is this is what comes later. And this is all he's doing, is exhorting them. He's exhorting them to be doers of the word. He's exhorting them to the fact that okay, you have justification by faith. Now let's get the other part. You see how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. There's some works for you to do, is what James is saying to these Jews in the kingdom program. And by the way, as we're going to go and look now and see, in Paul's epistles, Paul says the same thing to us. Notice with me, if you will, before we leave the passage, though, and compare these things. Notice, remember up there a moment ago where he says, In verse 20, wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? That's why I told you to pay attention to chapter 1, when in chapter 1 he talked about this man's religion. Back up in James 1, verse 26, this man's religion is vain. What's something's vain? It's something that's empty, that's useless, that's worthless, that's good for nothing. What he's doing, when he says back up in verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? When he's talking about can faith save him, he's not talking about keeping him out of the lake of fire. He's talking about can faith save him from being vain, from being a vain man and having vain religion. James is exhorting him and saying, look, if you're not going to be a vain man, you can't just say, I believe. There's some things for you to go do now. There's some action for you to take. There's some things to be done. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Abraham was justified by works when God told him to go out there and kill his boy, sacrifice his son. Abraham did it. And the scripture was fulfilled. Abraham's called the friend of God. Abraham did something. Now I want to call your attention. I want to call your attention back to some passages in Paul's epistles where the Apostle Paul is doing the very same thing with us. Look back in 1 Corinthians just a moment. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 6. Notice verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul beseeches them, what? As workers together with him. As workers. Yeah, somebody's doing something. As workers together with him, he says, we beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Oh, how could they receive God's grace in vain? Not being a worker with him. Paul says, we're workers together with him. God's called you. He says, come right here. Work with me. God's called you to come work with me. He says, I beseech you that you receive not that grace in vain. God called you by his grace. Don't receive that grace in vain. God has saved your soul from eternity in the lake of fire. Now God's called you into his work. He didn't just save you so he could save you. He saved you so there's some work to be done. Don't receive his grace in vain. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For I am the least of the apostles, but am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I did what? Labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. See how Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace, God's grace is what called him. God's grace is what made him an apostle. And he says, his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Well, how do you know it wasn't in vain, Paul? He says, but I labored. See the contrast? If there's no labor, if there's no work, then you've received the grace of God in vain. And your faith is vain. Your faith is dead. Faith without works is dead. And that's true, folks, in every dispensation. You see, James chapter 2 is not a passage discussing justification in the terms of what makes you righteous in the sight of God to keep you out of the lake of fire. James is discussing what makes you righteous and declares you righteous as to the issue of your faith and your faith being completed and being perfect, and the issue of what God saved you for to begin with is so he could live through you. In every age and dispensation, it's always been true, and that's what James is exhorting those people to. And he says, you see how that by works a man is justified, and not by the faith only. You see, you get justified and kept out of the lake of fire by faith only. It isn't your works, but then there's some works to do afterwards. There's some works to do as well. Isn't that what Paul teaches in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 and 10? In Ephesians 2, verse 8, he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." What could be any more plain or clearer than that? But then what does he say after that? We're not saved by our works. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See, God has ordained that we should walk. God, there's some good works for you to do. Did you know Paul, in his epistles, he writes, in the book of Titus, for example, he writes, and I forgot now how many times, but it's more than once, that he talks about be careful to maintain good works. And Paul exhorts us as believers in the dispensation of grace, as members of the body of Christ. He exhorts us to get on with it. Look, you're there in Ephesians 2. Look in Ephesians chapter number 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says in verse number 7, he says, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest as light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." See what he said there in verse 14? "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." You see, he's telling them, don't be in with these people that are darkness, the lost. You're light. Walk as a child of light. Live as a child of light. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Now, what did James say right there in chapter 1 that we read? He said, "Of his own will begat he us by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." And then he said, "Wherefore lay apart all superfluity of naughtiness." See that? The same thing that Paul's doing in this epistle is the same thing that is done by James. It's just that people see that word justified by faith, justified by works and not by faith only, and they misunderstand and they go out and start teaching men that if you're going to stay out of the lake of fire, it's not just enough to believe that Jesus Christ died. You've got to keep the law. You've got to keep the commandments. You've got to go to church on Sunday. You've got to put money in the plate. You've got to do this and do that and not do this and not do that other thing over there. And on it goes. He said, that isn't what James is talking about at all. He's exhorting these kingdom believers to get with the program and be doers of the word. Let me show you some other things. Come back to the book of Matthew, chapter 3. Look at Matthew, chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 8. Let me back up to verse 7, Matthew 3, 7. He says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." Now you see that last exhortation there in verse 8, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." If you bring forth fruits that are meet or fit for repentance. You know what John's doing to them? He's telling them, he says, you know, you guys better flee the wrath to come, and you people that do, bring forth some fruits that's fit for repentance. It's meat, it's fit of repentance. You know what? Look in Acts chapter 26, verse 20. Acts chapter 26, verse 20. Acts 26, 20. This is Paul talking. He says, back up in verse 19, he says, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. See that? The same thing. Same thing that John did. He said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Paul told them that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. You see, he's not talking about works that justifies them and keeps them out of the lake of fire. He's talking about the works that they need to do after that. The works they need to do after that. Bring forth works meet for repentance. Do works. There's some things to do after you get saved. And grace ain't against that, folks. Salvation by grace ain't again works. It ain't again works after you get saved. It's again works as far as you being saved to begin with and you being justified, and meaning you're going to stay out of the lake of fire. But it's not again works after that. In fact, that's when the grace that God has given us, if we don't receive it in vain, then it'll produce some labor. And it'll produce some work and some activity. God's life begins to live through us. Now, it doesn't happen automatically, as the Corinthians are ample witness and testimony to that fact. The Thessalonians were the model church in that they had a work of faith, a labor of love, and a patience of hope. They got saved, and they got some word into them, and the word began to have an impact, and some fruit was produced, some works meet for repentance. Do works, he said, meet for repentance. Well, the Thessalonians took that to heart. The Corinthians, however, didn't. They were no less saved, but saved nonetheless. Now notice again, and just to call your attention, Galatians chapter 3, and we'll try to wrap this up here in just a minute. Galatians 3, and notice verse number 2. Paul said, this only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Now how did they receive the Spirit? They didn't receive it by the works of the law, but by the hearing of faith. That's how they got justified before God in His sight, was the hearing of faith. Not the works of the law, the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Verse 5, he therefore that ministered to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now I want you to notice that expression, hearing of faith. Paul is uplifting the issue of the hearing of faith, and he's putting down the issue of the works of the law. Because he's talking about the issue of justification in the sight of God, before God's throne, what as a sinner is going to keep you out of the lake of fire and get you transformed into a saint and a part of God's family, and in the dispensation of grace, a part of His body of Christ. He says it's the hearing of faith, not the works of the law. And see, that was the very issue. The Galatians had been established in grace, and they had left that and went back to the law, trying to be justified by the law. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 16, Paul said, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Now, keeping that in mind, when you go back there to James, and you look there in chapter 1, he says in verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." And see, what did Paul tell them to do in Galatia? He said, be hearers. It's the hearing of faith. Because Paul is talking about a different issue. In this passage, James is not talking about this. James says, don't be a hearer, be a doer. Don't be a hearer only, but be a doer. See, James is talking about something else. He's talking about what comes after them having been begotten and becoming a first fruit. Now there's something for you to do. Now go do it. Do works meet for repentance. So when James says in the passage, back in chapter 2, when he says, you see then how by works a man is justified, not by faith only. You see, you get, there's a justification that's by faith only, but that isn't the only justification that, as a believer, you need. You need that justification that's by works as well. That justification by faith only is what keeps you out of the lake of fire. The justification by works is the issue of you not receiving the grace of God in vain and your faith being vain and being dead. But rather, your faith is made perfect. It's made complete. It's made whole. It's alive. It's working. And fruit is being produced and you're doing works meet for repentance. Well, I hope tonight that the study would bring some clarity to a passage that certainly does need it. And again, as so many people, I had a debate with a preacher of a certain denomination here several years ago. And, of course, he was holding up James chapter 2. That was his salvation. And, of course, I was holding up Romans chapter 4 and trying to tell him, brother, James chapter 2 is not going to save you. And people, when they read this, they don't understand that this is a different kind of justification in this passage in James 2. And that what's being discussed is not the issue of keeping you out of the lake of fire. This is a passage which is exhorting you, after you get begotten by the Word, you lay apart some stuff. And you begin to do some things. And you bring forth this work that's meet for repentance. And so sad how many people there is that's going to die and bust hell wide open because of the fact that they're trying to take James chapter 2 as their salvation. And there are lots of people like that, many denominations, that they misunderstand this passage. And they, instead of believing what Paul says in Romans 4, 3 and 4, they use this passage against it, and they deny that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And they deny that it's enough just to trust what Christ did at Calvary. They say, and you know, folks, every nut, kook, heretic, and cult out there believes everything that you do about the gospel. They believe that Christ died for our sins. They say, oh yes, we have to have Jesus Christ to die for our sins. They believe that we're sinners, that we have to have Christ to die for our sins. And yes, oh, you've got to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins in order to be saved, but they don't believe that's enough. They believe that you've got to do more, that just believing is not enough to keep you out of the lake of fire, that you've got to work, and you've got to do this, and you've got to be good, and you've got to all the other things they begin to add on. So I hope tonight that we've been so, that we've made it clear. What Paul is trying to get folks to understand is that issue of what keeps you out of the lake of fire. It's not works. No, your works won't do nothing but gain for you in eternity in the lake of fire. It's by trusting in Christ and Him alone that you get justified before God in His sight and stay out of the lake of fire. But that justification which James is talking about is the one that you, as a believer, that you gain then after you're saved. And that's that justified by works also. Not by faith only, but by works also a man is justified. In that you bring forth fruit, works meet for repentance. Well, all right, we'll stop there. I hope.